We are in our study through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, so I encourage you to pick up your copy of God's Word or to turn it on your tablet or phone, or to use the Pew Bible in front of you. You can turn to page 836, walking verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark and seeing some incredible things here, and today will be no different. Today, actually, it'll be interesting that we're looking at some healings that Jesus does in three different environments. And as I studied through the text, I thought, what is the difference between these healings? And the only thing that really rose above that made them unique is where he was doing them. There were demon-possessed people, there were sick people, and then there was a mix of both. And I thought, what is God doing here? You know what? I think he's showing us that he is the authority over every area of our lives. Doesn't matter where we are, every environment that we go to, God is the God that's in control, that we can surrender to him. So if you found your copy of the Gospel of Mark, I want you to turn there, and then let me remind you of the kind of the themes. I won't have them up on the screen, but if you consider the Gospel of Mark and you work your way through it, you see one primary theme that it speaks about Jesus and one primary theme about us and our response. The primary theme about Jesus is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. On every chapter, every section that we look at, you're going to see Jesus stepping into the lives of people and serving them. Not requiring service of them, but serving them because we as human people who are fallen and sinful, need help. We need somebody outside of ourselves and even outside of this world to step in and help us, serve us in such a way that where we can't even serve ourselves. So he came to serve, and he gave his life as a ransom for many. The theme about us we'll find, though, in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's our response. To the God who stepped into time and space, took on human flesh, and served us in a way that we could not serve ourselves, his only desire is that we would repent and believe, but follow in his footsteps, embrace him for who he is, because he has embraced us and transformed us. Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 21. And we'll look at these three healings in verse 21 through 34. Next week, I'm going to focus on Jesus' prayer and how he got away before he began to do some more teaching and healing. But in verse 21, it says, and when they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Now, this tells me he's stepping into a worship service, if you will, for the Jewish people. And we're going to see here that the focus is not on his healing, but on his authority. The way Jesus teaches grabs attention. It's unlike the scribes and the Pharisees who were teaching in the culture. So when he steps in, they're going to notice that his teaching comes with authority. Others quoted authority, but Jesus spoke from authority. And so here's the title of the message. We'll go to the next slide. Three areas Jesus serves with authority. Jesus came to serve, not be served. But when he serves, he does it with authority. He doesn't come as one who is less than. He is the one who is greater and chooses to wash our feet, to serve us. But he does that with complete authority. In his teaching, in his healing, in his direction, everything he does with authority. And you'll see that he steps in to this synagogue and he begins to teach. Now, the temple was the place to worship. It was in Jerusalem. That was the place on the Sabbath you'd want to go to. But for many of the communities that were so far away, they could not make it to the temple. They established even 400 years prior, about the time of Ezra, they established some local synagogues so that families could go and worship on the Sabbath with other families without having to be travel all the way back to Jerusalem to the temple. And so here they're gathering together, and what I discovered is as long as you had about 10 Jewish families, you could start your own synagogue. This synagogue would be used throughout the week to train Jewish boys. The girls were not invited, but the Jewish boys could learn the Old Testament and the customs of the Jewish people. Every Saturday, then the Jewish men would gather to pray, to read the scriptures, to hear an interpretation from the scribe. The women actually wouldn't gather here. The men would learn it and then go home and teach their families. And since there was no permanent rabbi or teacher in these synagogues, the synagogue leaders would open it up to those who were authorities. Jesus stepped in, and this is why he was known as a rabbi or a teacher. They invited him to go ahead and speak on this particular Sabbath, giving Jesus an opportunity to speak as he would do often as he stepped into synagogues. And so as he begins to teach, look at verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. See, a scribe could step in and he goes, well, let me read this for you, and I can tell you what Gamaliel says. I can tell you what other prophets have said. I can quote other authorities to give their message some legitimacy. But when Jesus stepped in, he didn't have to quote anybody. He could just speak. And it came with power. They knew it was different. No one had ever heard teaching like this. And you remember what he was teaching? We learned just a few verses before this. His primary message was not just to teach you what the Old Testament said. His primary message was to tell you to repent and believe the gospel. There is good news. Good news that God was going to rescue you and restore you and release you to live the holy life that only you can do through him. So he's teaching as one who had the authority, not as the scribes. He created an urgency that only real authority could cause. In verse 23, let's move on. And immediately, as he established his authority as he was teaching, immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. It was an unfilthy, unclean spirit that was a demon oppression on this individual. It's one of the third of angels that fell from heaven because of their sin, because they followed Satan as the fallen angel. So this individual was oppressed or possessed by this demon, this unclean spirit, it says. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Now, it's interesting here. I don't know how the text reads, and you can take it two different ways. Either they were gathered as men listening to Jesus teach in the synagogue, and someone from outside came in, or someone who was there for worship, who was possessed by a demon, was sitting in the worship. He had been among them, but when true authoritative teaching from God alone was coming, it offended that spirit who spoke out. Fascinating. I lean towards there was somebody in the worship that wasn't a God follower. Do you think people in churches today can be possessed by demons that aren't true followers of God but can be there to kind of dismiss and distract? That God will use to divide? But when God steps in, they will be exposed because the truth always exposes. Light always diffuses the darkness. So you notice here that Jesus steps in and speaks, and this man who I believe is within the congregation, the synagogue, this man with an unclean spirit, he cries out, "What do you have to do with us?" Notice it's in a plural. Perhaps it's not just the individual and the demon. Perhaps he's representing many demons that speaks. "Jesus of Nazareth, how have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." You notice this demon has no confusion about who Jesus is. He recognizes him as the human he is, Jesus from Nazareth, but he also recognizes Jesus as the Holy One, the sinless one, who is God himself, deity. It's interesting that humans sometimes get this confused. They're not sure who Jesus is, but demons are never confused about the power of God in Jesus Christ. You know, even the people who are crying out, "Crucify him," didn't recognize him as the Son of God. They thought he was blaspheming, but no demon ever thought he was blaspheming. They knew that he was calling out the truth. They didn't want to repent and believe and follow, but they certainly knew that Jesus was God on high. And so what was Jesus' response? as the sinless deity who'd stepped into the synagogue. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." See, he's not speaking to the individual. He's speaking to the demon who is possessing or oppressing this individual. Be silent. Be quiet. Stop talking. Come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. You notice demons understand the authority of God? When God says something, there is no debate. Does Satan have some power? Absolutely. But his power will never be stronger than the power of God. Does he have some authority? Yes, he's the prince of the power of the air. But he has no authority over the power of God. And when God says it, he obeys. He has to. Where are we when Jesus speaks? Come out of him. Be silent. There was no more speaking. Demons are powerful. But when confronted with the divinity of Christ, they're paralyzed. Verse 27 goes on in this particular passage, and they were all amazed. The people in the synagogue were amazed. I doubt they'd ever had a Sunday or a Saturday like this. So they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority?" Now, this fascinates me. This is in the midst of a healing, a demon-possessed man in their congregation. They're looking at him going, "This is Joe. I've sat next to Joe every Saturday for years." And all of a sudden, Joe has some kind of demon come out of him, and wow. And they don't talk about the healing or the demonic nature. What they speak about is the authority of the teaching of Jesus. It was all about what he said, not what he did. There's something powerful there, and I think it speaks to our 21st century culture that wants to see experiences but not listen to the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes things, not the circumstances and environments. I look at this, and they're amazed, not at what they just said, but about what he said. A new teaching, and it comes with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Man, when Jesus speaks, it's powerful. In verse 28, "And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." Now, consider this. This is right in the middle of a worship service, the Sabbath, Saturday, the synagogue. The people of the community have come together to worship God on high. But they had gone through the motions every Saturday and never seen quite the authority that God has when Jesus stepped in. Wonder how many services are taking place across the world today that going through the motions, but they don't really see the power of God, and they're not listening to his piercing word that can transform their lives. Here's a warning for every person who sits in worship. Religion can keep you from Jesus. When you grab onto the things of the culture that just go through the motions and just go through the habits, you can miss the power of God because you're not really listening to his words. Do you ever sit in a Sunday service and the words of the song just kind of come in one ear and out the other and you don't really pay attention? Do you ever sit there and you kind of wander off in your mind in the middle of the message? We're reading scripture and you're kind of thinking about lunch or something else. Maybe you think, "Well, I've already heard this before. I'll kind of check out." Do you ever consider how you walk into a worship service? What is your mindset? If you walk into a worship service and you think it's kind of like going to the movies, then you're looking to be entertained. You're looking for something interesting, maybe a cliffhanger or, you know, just something that changes right in the middle of the scene. And you're looking at being an observer to what's happening, and maybe you'll be inspired by the time you walk out. If you walk into a worship service thinking it's an opportunity for personal devotion, you'll probably walk out not wanting to talk to or interact with anybody. It's not just personal in here. We can be personally impacted, but you know why we gather as a corporate body? So we can love one another in the presence of God as he loves us. If you walk into a worship service thinking it's something you have to do the right thing, I need to check the box. You're supposed to go to church. I'm supposed to stay on God's good side. So I'll check in at least once a month. You'll walk in with a determination to complete the task, and you'll leave as soon as possible because you've done your duty. When does worship stop being a duty and start becoming a delight? When do you start seeking the face of God and hearing from His Word versus just going through the motions because this is what you've always done? Religion can keep us from Jesus. And when Jesus walked into this worship service, I'm not sure what these people were expecting when they walked in. I don't know how they walked in or what they were hopeful for, but I can guarantee you they walked out different. They walked out, and they'll never forget this particular Sabbath day. They were amazed. They were on the edge of their seats. And that's how worshipers should be in every worship service when we seek the message that Jesus has for us. You started to take worship and Jesus for granted. It's time to sit up. It's time to take notice. It's time to get your Bible and actually begin to read through what it actually says and let the Spirit speak to you. Listen, we need to engage fully in worship. When Chip picks our songs and he works with the team, it's not just so you could benefit from some nice sounds. His desire and heart is that you engage fully with God. These are worship prompters for us. They're not just worshipers. They are worshipers up here, by the way. They're worshiping their God, but their goal is not so that you would see them. Is it that you would see the holiness of God and be drawn to Him? Before the throne of God is where you are. Let us not just go through the motions and sing the songs and say, well, I don't really like that song, and I want this song, and I wish we did it this way, or I wish we did it faster or slower. We miss the glory of God when we get so caught into just going through our preferences of life. Let Jesus speak in. He wants to serve you, but when He serves you in the worship service, He does it with authority. He demands your attention because you need Him. Here's the second thing I want you to see in the passage. He's going to move from one healing to another healing, but it's really about just his authority in one area of life over to another area of life. He walks away from that synagogue, and he walks into the home of Peter. I want you to notice in verse 29, Jesus serves with authority in our homes is what I want you to see. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon, who is Peter, and Andrew, with James and John. So the four individuals he's called to himself that are the beginning of the disciples that are following, they go into his home. And now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. The Greek word here in its noun form means fire. Luke actually points out that it's a high fever. So this woman is burning up with fever. It is perhaps life-threatening. It's certainly very serious. And it says immediately, and this got my attention when I was reading through the passage, immediately they told him about her. Now, he walks from the synagogue where they just saw this demon-possessed man, that demon was eradicated from that individual. They saw that. It was amazing. They walk into the home. I would be thinking, we're going to go into this home. Yeah, mother-in-law's sick, but what does it matter? Let's sit around for coffee and talk about that. Can you explain what just took place at the synagogue? But they don't. They saw an individual who was healed at the worship service, and they think, now we're at home. I've got a mother-in-law who's sick. Can you do that here? We see you have authority. You're amazing. And they told him about her. Now, here's what I see in the passage about how God is the authority over our homes. It's fascinating. We'll see God do things out there, and we never speak to God about the people in our own family. There are people sick, that are sinful, that are separated. And we don't talk to them about God because we don't talk to God about them. We just hope something happens, but we're not sure what. Immediately they went into the home, Peter and Andrew and maybe James and John are in there trying to say, I got a sick mother-in-law. We know you have authority. Would you do something here? We need help in our home and we don't have a solution for it. You know, it's interesting that we can find ourselves looking for solutions and for experts everywhere besides God. you know, and there's nothing wrong with seeking doctors or psychologists for help when people are injured. But do we go to experts before we go to the God who created us and designed our families? They saw God work in the worship service. Boy, can you just bring that on home? Perhaps you've been a part of a worship service where you see the glory of God and revival's happening and you go home and you don't say anything about it. Perhaps you need to take God home and tell him. You go home and tell him. You won't believe what God just did. And I believe he'll do the same thing here. When Jesus steps into a home, it changes a household. Don't just go to a place of worship. Bring the worship of God back to your home. Talk about God. Pray about God. Pray to God. Pray with your family about God. And just say, God, would you do something here? Because we're at a loss. We can't do it. There is no healing outside of what you can do here. Stop being a church as a location. You know, I was listening to a historical account this last week, a totally different context, but it was talking about when the word church was used, but also and how it was used in Constantine in the 300s, and when they started thinking about church as a location rather than a congregation. A congregation is the church. You know this. The building is not the church, but we have gotten to a position thinking the church is where we are rather than a people who we are. And so we think, well, God works here in the church. No, God works here in the church. And the church is where you are. And as you go home, that's church as well. And take the worship of God home and pray and tell people about God in your home. Pray for people in your home. Pray for them to be healed. Pray for them to know God. Let them know the words of God. God's word teaches us to tell others in our home about Jesus. And our problem-solving strategies begin with prayer, and we begin to see him do his marvelous work. Now, as I've mentioned, all of the gospel writers have these same accounts, but they'll explain it in different ways or more expanded. Mark is one of these short-winded guys. He just says, I'm going to get to the point. Immediately they walked in, you know, from the synagogues, they walked into the home. Simon Peter's mother-in-law has a fever, and immediately, he uses the word immediately 9 times in this chapter alone, and immediately they told him about her, and look at verse 31, what happens. And he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her. There's no elaboration here. You told me about her, so I'm going to go, and I'm going to heal her. There's no waiting. And I want you to see the last few words in that verse. What does it say? And she began to serve them. This woman who had a high fever, a fever on fire, in bed just feeling awful. And these boys thought so much of this woman, mother-in-law for Simon. He says, Jesus, I need you to take a look at her. I need your authority and power in her life right now. He walks in and heals her. Now, have you ever had a high fever? You've been sick. I was talking to Bobby Smith this morning. He's had the flu all week, and he's still struggling with it. You know, pray for him. You know, but even when you're healed, sometimes you're like, I'm just going to take a kind of slow and get involved here. I'll get back up, and I'll kind of, it may take me another day or two before I take on everything. This woman, you know, was completely healed, 100%, and she couldn't do anything but get out of bed and then begin to serve him and the group. She goes, it's all better. What would I normally be doing then? I've got a guest in my home. I've got a man who stepped in my home and healed me and loves me. Let me get up and do whatever I can because I want to make sure he is taken care of. See, Jesus didn't come to be served, but you know what takes place when he serves us? We want to follow him and do whatever we can to love on him. Not out of a repayment plan, but out of a gratitude of heart. How could we not? Every one of us are sick with our sin, laying on a bed, unable to do anything. And you think the fire of a fever is hot? You wait till the other side if you don't follow Christ. You lay on that bed and you're hot, and then Jesus comes in and rescues you from the fire. How in the world could we not serve him? How could we not step and go, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. He has done far more for us than we will ever deserve. How in the world do we just say, thanks, and move right on? Peter loved his mother-in-law enough to bring Jesus to her, and she loved Jesus enough to get up out of that bed and thank him by obeying and serving. When Jesus gets a hold of you, let me just tell you, there is a renewing grace that strengthens you to move from where you were, to go to where God desires for you to be. He enables us to persevere. He encourages us to overcome. Has God ever helped you through some dangerous or difficult situations? Has he ever stepped in when there was hopelessness at the time? So how could we express our gratitude? We follow him. We serve him. We do whatever seems right according to the scriptures. Here's the third thing I want you to see, this next healing that takes place. This is where I see Jesus serves with authority in our community. If he steps into the worship and he transforms that, and he steps into your home, he begins to heal and transform that home, he also is impacting the community. He moves right on in verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Man, if God impacted the worship service, he impacted the home, now everybody hears about it and they all want to be a part of it. It was Saturday night after sunset. People had heard what Jesus was teaching and the power he had to heal. It was after sunset because on the Sabbath, they couldn't just wander anywhere they desired. It was a day of rest. They couldn't just get in their car and run down to the grocery store. The day of worship was for to do nothing but worship the Lord. And from sunset to Friday to sunset on Saturday, the Jewish law prohibited any traveling or carrying on of burdens on the Sabbath, so people had to wait until sunset. But as soon as the sun went down, and through different writings I read that they had to see at least three stars in the sky before they could set out and know the Sabbath was over. After sundown, the Sabbath was over, so what did they do? They searched for Jesus. I wonder how they knew if nobody was out traveling. Well, some of those men from the synagogue definitely went home and told some people. Perhaps Peter and Andrew and the other two that began to tell some people and the neighbors. And you notice what it says here. This steady stream of sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. It says in verse 33, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Hyperbole, perhaps, but Mark's letting you know, listen, this word went out. They didn't keep it to themselves. They didn't just go to worship and go home and not speak about it. They didn't just have something happen in their house and not tell their neighbors. He healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. He didn't need the demons to be evangelists for him. You know what he needed? He needed the people of God who are transformed by the grace of God to be the evangelist, not some demon. You've been impacted by me. You know who I am? Then go tell somebody. These environments are essential that we would know that Jesus is the authority of. We know that Jesus is the authority over our worship. To Christ alone, we sang today, because it is to his glory alone that we give our worship. Our homes, being baptized under the grace of God, ought to be the focal point that Jesus is the healer, the protector, the provider of our homes. And to be praying often for our homes. But how could we fail to know that God wants to work through our worship, through our homes, to impact the community, that when people hear about the grace and power of God, they want to come to your front door going, how do I get to know this Jesus? I told you for the last couple of years that one of the disciplines I have is to pray for my community, and I do that by name. There's a ministry, it was another ministry I was using for a while, but now I use this one for the last maybe two and a half years called blesseveryhome.com. They send me five names every day of people who live in my community. And I pray for those five names and know their addresses. And the next day I get five more. And so originally it was 100. Now they've added 215 names because I've been pretty consistent. They go, hey, you could take some more. And so I've got 215 households I pray for over that minute time period, five a day. I want to show you this video and then I'm going to speak about it for a minute.
Lord, who will fight on their knees.
We can use the technology of today and use it as a harvest tool to reach souls for Christ.
And now we have this incredible tool, blesseveryhome.com.
We're taking the latest consumer data and merging it with current mapping technology
to pray for every single person in our community by name.
Sign up free at blesseveryhome.com and you'll receive a map and list of your neighbors along with the tools to pray for them by name, care for, and share the gospel with them.
The ease of use and convenience has literally taken away every excuse that we could possibly come up with for why we can't engage the Lord on our neighbor's behalf.
There's also the ability to print out a list of names if you don't even have a computer.
You can even highlight your pray, care, share journey with each neighbor home using the colored icon. Red means you are praying for that home. Yellow shows you know each other by name and you are caring for them. Choose green when you are actively sharing the gospel. Make the home blue when those neighbors are active disciples of Christ. Each neighbor home has its own journal. You can also choose to receive scheduled reminder emails with the next five neighbor homes to pray for that day. Your members will see their neighborhood in a whole new light.
What are we waiting on? The harvest is now.
Our prayer is that by the end of 2020, every single home in America is being prayed for by name.
You'll never reach any more people than you pray for.
If every believer would get behind Bless Every Home, we could see a revival in America beyond all we could hope, think, or imagine. Join Bless Every Home and see how prayer can change your community.
Raise up a generation, Lord, that will take light into this world, that they will proclaim that there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up.
You'll never reach any more people than you're going to be praying for. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, because they had heard about the power of Jesus. Is your community being prayed for? Are your neighbors being prayed for so that they could hear about the name of Jesus? Now, it said something interesting up there. It said, hey, you don't even need a computer and you can just print it off. I don't know how you print it off without a computer. But I have never printed mine off because I just use the computer. But I printed off mine today. I was with Barnabas this morning. We were looking through it. 215 households sectioned. It's got every name. Some of the names in this church are on my list that I get to pray for. I pray for Carol and Michael Barlow, who are on my list. They live within a mile of my house. I pray for Fran and Billy Brizendine because they're on my list. And once in a while when I get that, I'll forward it to them. Hey, I prayed for you today. I've got Jamie and Chris Moore who live down the street from me. And I've got a whole lot of other neighbors that I've gotten to know because I'm praying for them. And I know their names. I know when somebody moves out, I just change it and I say, they've moved. When somebody new moves in, I change the name to who they are, like our neighbors across the street. Do you believe in the power of God? Do you believe that God has authority when he is presented in front of people that he demands respect, but he actually draws the attention of people because he is so much different than anything the world can provide? How could we not? Seek his authority in our worship, in our homes, and in our communities, that we would surrender to him and watch him do his work. Would you pray with me as we conclude our time together this morning? Father, I'm thankful that you're a God of grace and you do step into the environments, the areas of our lives. And Father, I'm glad that you step right into that worship service because you would think if your Lord and authority anywhere, it'd be in worship. But even there was exposed. They had never heard teaching like this. And even the demons were taking up residence in that worship before you stepped in. Father, I pray that you would take over our worship service, that you were always the supreme one, the authority, that we'd listen to you. Father, I'm thankful that you're not only the authority in teaching, you're the authority over demons, your authority over sickness, and we're going to look in chapter 2, you're the authority who can grant forgiveness of our sins. Father, I'm thankful that we don't have to chase after miracles. All we need to do is chase after the messenger who will change us. Father, I pray that you give us a heart for our neighbors, to pray for them, to present Christ to them. Father, revival takes place when we expose your authority and love to those we encounter.